Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Happy Father's Day to the dads. Thank you so much for investing in your kids and setting an example for them. You know, when I was a kid, my favorite book was the Guinness Book of World Records. I had one. I looked through it all the time. And, you know, the Guinness Book of World Records records extraordinary people who have accomplished incredible achievements, like the largest gathering of people dressed as penguins, 373. Yep. The most people headbanging simultaneously, 320. And I'm just saying we should all get together and break that record. You know, put on some Metallica and we could do this. The most people eating breakfast in bed, 388. We could all get together and break that record, crack some eggs. Most naked riders on an amusement park ride, 102. We should all get together and maybe not that one. Do you notice we didn't have a picture for that one? Yeah, exactly. check this out. Most T-shirts worn at once by one person, 249. And I'm just thinking he needs to give some of those shirts to the naked riders on the roller coaster. And yeah, most spoons on a human body, 50. Most spoons on a human face, 17. Most snails on a human face, 43. And that dude needs to get together with the guy with the spoons on his face, and together they could have some escargot, I guess. The record I really want to talk to you about is for the world's longest engagement. A guy named Octavio Guillen got together. He had a girlfriend named Adriana Martinez. He asked her to marry him in 1902. They got engaged. But he wasn't sure. He kept putting off making that ultimate decision. And then finally, they did get married in 1969. They were engaged for 67 years. Maybe he was hoping that she would just die off before he had to actually make the decision to marry her. But today, we are concluding our series on decision making. And what I want to end the series with is by talking to you about making the most important decision you'll ever make. The last 3 weeks, we've talked about how making decisions is just what we do. It leads to what our lives become. Research says we make about 70 decisions a day. That adds up to about 25,000 a year, close to 2 million over the course of a lifetime. And your decisions determine your life. Right? It's who you become. And there are so many decisions. Some of them are not huge, but they can sometimes feel kind of overwhelming, right? Like what should we have for dinner tonight? Or what should we do this weekend? Or where should we go on vacation next year? Some decisions become very complex. What school should I go to? What career should I enter into? Should I date this person? Should I marry that person? Should we have kids now? Some decisions become like really heavy. My mom can't live on her own anymore. Should we take her in or should we put her in a nursing home? My kids are going in the wrong direction. What should I do? There's an addiction in the family. How can I help? Lots of decisions. But there's only one ultimate decision. And today, I want to get you thinking about the most important decision you'll ever make. Now, sometimes we delay decisions that we need to make, kind of like Octavio Guillen and his 67-year engagement. And maybe you've been putting off making the most important decision, but maybe today is your day. I want to share with you today a bit from a book in the Bible called Joel. If you have a Bible, you can open to Joel. If you don't, you're totally fine because we're going to put all the verses on the screen for you. In the book of Joel, we meet a man named Joel. Yeah, you could guess that, right? Yeah, Joel. And Joel actually was a prophet. What God would do back then is, before they had the Bible to communicate God's word, is he would choose a person and he would give that person a message to like share with the masses, and that was Joel. And here's what Joel says in Joel chapter 3, verse 14. He says, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So Joel talks about how we tend to put off decisions, but there is this day coming, and it's called the day of the Lord. And it's closer than we think, and it leads us into this valley of decision. It forces us into making our ultimate decision. And the most important decision is this. What are you going to live for? Who or what will you worship with your life? Where will your ultimate allegiance lie? Who are you going to follow? In this series, we've been using a jar as a metaphor for our lives, picturing this jar as symbolizing your life. And we've been putting pieces of paper into the jar throughout this series, representing all the different kinds of decisions that we make that all together kind of make up our lives. And it is true that we have many decisions to make, and they do matter. That's been the point of the last 3 weeks of this series. They matter. But ultimately, in comparison, they don't matter. They really don't. Because ultimately, your life, my life, is going to come down to just one decision. What are you going to live for? Who or what will you worship with your life? Where will your ultimate allegiance lie? Who are you going to follow? We all have many things that we value, but we also all have only one master value, right? When there's a conflict between your values and you have to make a decision, there's going to be one thing that you value that trumps everything else. One will always win. And so what is your ultimate value? Now, on your seat today, I don't know if you noticed, but we gave you a card, kind of like the cards we've been using in the series. And later, I'm going to give you a chance, if you'd like, to write on that card a decision that you want to make today, and maybe a decision on this most important question in your life. What are you going to live for? Who or what are you going to worship? Where will your ultimate allegiance lie? Who are you going to follow? Now, I know, especially if you're maybe kind of new to church or new to thinking about faith, that this idea that you have to choose just one master value, one ultimate value, may seem very narrow. And so there may be some resistance to this idea of having to choose one thing that you're ultimately living for. I get that, right? We don't want to be boxed in. We don't like either or kind of thinking. We want to be open to what's been called the genius of the and. Right? I don't need to choose either or. I want to employ the genius of the and. And so why do we have to choose one master value? Because that's the way life works. It is. We all have something that comes first. Two things can't be in first place. We all have something that's the ultimate thing for us. And here's the deal. God demands that we make him our master value, our top priority. If we're going to be in relationship with him, he says that he has to be number one. And he can do that because everyone gets to choose what they are going to allow or not allow in a relationship with them, right? I mean, everyone gets to choose what they allow or don't allow in their relationships. When I got married, one of the vows I was asked to take when I stood next to my bride was, "And will you, forsaking all others, be faithful only to her for as long as you both shall live?" If, in response to that question, I had said, "You know, that's such either-or thinking. You know, I mean, yes, I want her. That's why I'm here today. But I'd like to, at the same time, kind of keep my options open. You know, I would like in my marriage to apply the genius of the and. And so I'm saying yes to her, but I also want a little of someone else, too, maybe, sometimes." She would not have said yes to that. She would not have allowed that in our relationship. And that's a choice that she can make. She gets to decide, right? And when you're standing at the altar, it isn't both and. It's either or. So here's the thing. You and I, we have a little altar in our hearts. We do. And so we have to decide, what am I going to put on that altar? You know, what is it that I'm going to worship? there are a lot of choices, right? Success, having other people like us, money, sex, career, pleasure, security. God says, I want you to put me on that altar. I want to be your ultimate value, the thing that you worship more than anything else. Why? Well, he says it because he deserves it. Like he deserves the top spot in our lives. But he also says it because he loves us. Because he loves you more than you love you. He's more concerned about your life than you are. And what God knows is whatever's in that top spot, that's what we're going to look to ultimately for our satisfaction, for joy and fulfillment. We're going to pour our lives into that. And ultimately, nothing else will satisfy us. And nothing else. Anything other than God is just too small of a thing to build your life on. It's just not going to deliver for you. And God knows that, and he loves us. And so he says, hey, put me in that top spot. I will deliver. And he tells us that in the Bible repeatedly, over and over. He says, I need to be number one. Here's one example from Jesus. Jesus who, and you read about his life, and you realize the most kind person who ever lived. I mean, he just treated people with such tenderness. When he met somebody who was caught in sin, he just had total compassion for that person. But there was one thing that Jesus was very direct about, very forceful about, and it was putting God first. So check out what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, why does he specify money? Because it's one of the most popular options when it comes to worship other than God. But you could replace money in that verse with anything. But because you cannot serve both God and anything. Now listen, you can care about other things. Of course you're going to care about other things. And you can want other things. Of course you're going to want other things. But nothing else, Jesus is saying, God says throughout the Bible, can be above God when it comes to what you worship and desire and give your ultimate loyalty to. By the way, did you notice in that verse, Jesus didn't say no one should serve two masters. So that's not what he said. He's not giving us advice here. He said no one can serve two masters. He's saying, listen, you like to have both and, but you just can't when it comes to what's going to be your master, your ultimate thing. There can only be the one. The reality is you're going to live for one thing ultimately. I wonder if someone was to like investigate your life, what they would say is your master value. I'm not wondering what you would say is your master value. I'm saying if someone were able to really look at your life, investigate your life, what conclusion would they come to as far as what your master value is? I think they probably would try to figure that out by looking at how you spend your time, how you invest your money, the decisions that you make. You know, maybe the truth is that what your ultimate thing is not what you've said it is. Maybe it's not what you've really wanted it to be. But the good news is that's the past. Right here we are at today. And today you can make a new decision about what you're going to worship. You get to decide today, will you love and worship and serve God with your whole heart? Will you surrender your time? Will you relinquish your resources? Will you obey God fully in every area of your life? It's the only way your life is going to work and make sense. Anything else is just too small of a thing to build your life on. And that brings us back to Joel and the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes, he writes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I want to unpack that verse a little here. So when Joel writes this, the events that bring on the book of Joel, what he's talking about, is a catastrophe. They're triggered by a catastrophe. A swarm of locusts come in and destroy all the crops. And back then, pestilence like that meant death. And you know, when catastrophe strikes, when death comes near in our lives, it has a way of getting your attention, right? You start to realize, man, life is really fragile. Life is really short. Now, what we live for in this life matters. It matters a lot. But occasionally, we do think about the fact that life is short and someday we're going to die. And when that happens, what's really going to matter is what happens next. What comes after death? Well, God tells us what's going to happen next. In the book of Joel, chapter 3, verse 2, God says, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will put them on trial for what they did. But the valley of Jehoshaphat is only mentioned here in the book of Joel in the entire Bible. And it probably wasn't an actual place. It's probably more symbolic. The word Jehoshaphat is made up of two Hebrew words. It's written in Hebrew originally. The word Jehos, which is short for the word Jehovah, which means God or the Lord. And the word Shaphat, which means to judge. And so the word Jehoshaphat means God will judge. The Lord is going to judge. And so what happens after death is that we move into the valley of Jehoshaphat, where each person is going to be put on trial and God will judge. And there will be justice. There will be justice. Now, we don't like that, right? Like we do not like the idea of being judged. We do not want justice for ourselves. And I understand that. But you know, it's funny because we hate it when justice doesn't happen for anyone else, right? Like, isn't that true? Like, because we want justice. We want things to be right. We want things to be fair. Like in sports, there are umpires, referees who are appointed and trained and provided to make sure that there is justice on the field of play. And if a referee or an umpire blows a call, if you watch the replay and realize they got it wrong, people go berserk, right? Like in baseball, people start screaming, kill the umpire. Kill the umpire. That's pretty intense, right? That they don't yell, taunt the umpire, or maim the umpire, or take away his pension. No, we want to execute the guy. Why? Because we want justice. And we want things to be right. We want things to be fair, and it wasn't fair. When there's a big trial, and someone we all thought was innocent is declared guilty, or someone we all thought was guilty is declared innocent, what happens? People don't discuss it over tea and crumpets, right? They don't write in their diary about the troubles of injustice. No, there is like people going berserk. There's violent protests. People go to the streets. There's wilding and looting and pillaging. See, we live in a world of injustice, but we want things to be right. We want things to be fair. We want justice. Listen. The Bible says that justice is coming. God says there in Joel chapter 3, justice is coming. In fact, in the next book of the Bible, a book called Amos, there's a Bible book called Amos, there's a verse that says that there is coming a day when justice will roll like a river. Justice is coming. Martin Luther King very famously referenced that exact verse in Amos in his I Have a Dream speech. You might remember he said, "We will not be satisfied until justice rolls like a water and righteousness like a mighty stream." My Martin Luther King is not that good. You know who I do better, though? Who I do better is Fat Albert. "We will not be satisfied until justice rolls like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Hey, hey, hey." I'm sorry. I think that's borderline like sacrilegious what I just did there. Sorry about that. But the truth is, in the Bible, God says justice will roll. Justice is going to roll. He says here, I don't know if you noticed the word in this book of Joel, he says that justice will come for all. That's the word it said. It said everyone is going to be judged. And if you continue to read in Joel, it talks about some of the evil in the world that God will judge, about some of the wickedness that's going to be judged. And when you read that, there's some relief in that, isn't there? Like for me, when I read that, because like you think about Rwanda, where 500,000 innocent people were slaughtered, half of them children. And you watch that in the news, and there's something in your heart that breaks. It's like your heart gets torn out, and you ask this question. I ask this question, where's the justice? Oh, justice is coming. There will be justice. It is going to roll like a river. And there's some relief in knowing that. But there should also be some fear. Because all of the evil, all of the wickedness is going to be judged. And the problem is that there's some evil in me. The truth is there is some wickedness in me. And there's some evil in you. There is some wickedness in you. And so what that means is that you and I are going to be judged. And there needs to be justice for our sins. And again, we hate that. Like we hate that idea. We love justice, but just not when we're the recipients of it, right? And you see this all the time. Like you'll be driving down the highway and some guy just whoosh, blows past you. And like 2 miles later, you see him pulled over by a police officer and you're like, you smile and you're like, yes, you got what was coming. Justice, right? But when you're driving down the highway and the lights go on in your rearview mirror and you realize you're the one getting pulled over, you don't go, yes. You're like, oh, no way. That's not right. Oh, they don't have something more important to do. Right? We love justice, just not when we're the recipients of it, right? And so we war against this idea that God is going to judge me for my sins. Right? We say, that's not fair. I've never done anything that bad. And there are a lot of people who are way worse than me. And I've done a lot of good things. I mean, you just got to think like, you know, my good things somehow, I'm sure they outweigh the bad things, right? We war against the idea that God will judge us. And that's exactly what Joel says is going to happen. So in chapter 3, we saw that God says, I'm going to bring all the nations in for a trial. And what Joel writes next, you can check it out, is he says all the nations are going to show up with swords ready to do battle with God because he dares to judge them. And I think what that represents is you and me, right? Anyone who doesn't want to submit to God and who just won't accept this idea that they're going to be judged by God. But they will. We all will. And God makes it clear, if you keep reading in Joel chapter 3, that those who war against God's authority and seek to justify themselves in the face of God's judgment, they are facing a losing battle because justice is going to roll. But I want you to look at some more verses because they help us to understand the ultimate impact of this most important decision that you and I have to make. So back to verse 14. It says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people. See, everyone has to face the valley of decision. And then there will be judgment. Justice will come for all the evil, for all the wickedness, for every single sin. But there is a choice. You can choose to let God be your refuge. There's an old story that one time after a really massive bad forest fire, some forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the damage. And as they walked up a path, one ranger found a bird, the complete body of a bird, literally petrified, sitting on the ground in ashes. As he walked by, he had a stick, and he knocked the bird over with this stick, and when he struck it, three tiny chicks scurried out from under their dead mother's wings. Apparently, the mother, aware of this impending disaster, had gathered them under her wings, and when the blaze arrived, the mother died, and because she was willing to die, those who took refuge in her wings lived. And that's the gospel. That's the good news that the Bible shares with us. It's that God made a decision. See, we get to make a decision, but only because God first made a decision. And God's decision was to allow all the justice, all the punishment for all the evil, for all of the wickedness, for all of the sins, to all fall on one man. One perfect man who did not deserve it. The Bible says about Jesus in a book called Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And so, this decision to put our faith in God, to put our trust in God, to make him our priority, to make him the one thing that we worship, is the only way this life is going to work. And it's the only way to escape the judgment for our sins after this life ends. It's the decision that you should want to make. But you have to actually make it. It's the decision that God wants you to make. Because he loves you so much, God wants you to make this decision. That's why he sent Jesus for you. And Jesus wants you to make this decision. He said one time, recorded for us in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He says, I've wanted to be your refuge. I've wanted to gather you under my wings, but you were not willing. Maybe you haven't been willing. Or maybe like the guy with a 67-year engagement, maybe you've just kind of put off making the most important decision. How about now? I mean, today, are you willing to choose God? Maybe it's time for you to say, Geronimo. Listen, it's not about going to church. It's not just about believing in God or believing in Jesus. It's about making a decision. A decision that you're going to make Jesus your Savior and your Lord. You're the forgiver of your life and the leader of your life. It's a decision that you are choosing to serve and worship God. Not out of fear. Okay, that's not why we make that decision, but because God is the only one who deserves your worship and the only one that's going to make your life work if you put him first, and out of love, because, listen, no one else loves you like God does. There's nowhere else in this world where you're going to be able to find perfect love, and that's what you long for. No one else died to provide a refuge for you from the justice and the punishment that you deserve. But have you made that decision? I'm asking not, do you understand? Not, what do you know? Not, what have you learned? But will you make that decision? You know, I will follow Jesus. I don't care what anyone else does. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care how difficult it gets. I have decided that I am going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make him the Savior and the Lord of my life. I have decided to seek and serve and worship God. Jesus says that when you do make that decision, the next step is to get baptized. He said in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is a ceremony a person goes through when they decide to give their life to God. In baptism, a person is lowered underwater and then raised up out of water, which seems kind of weird, right? Like, why does God want us to do that? But the Bible explains, like in a book called Romans chapter 6, if you want to check it out, that there's symbolism there. The symbolism is that the person being lowered underwater, it's like they're being lowered into a grave, just as Jesus, when he died, was lowered into a grave. And it's kind of like you're going into the grave, you're putting your life without God to an end, to death. And then this person is risen out of the water, and it's as if they're coming out of a grave, just as Jesus walked out of his grave. And it's like you're entering into a new life that you're going to live with God, in God, for God. There's also a sense in which baptism is how you take refuge in Jesus, how you kind of get under his wings as the justice is coming. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's like you put Jesus on you. You put Jesus around you in baptism. And Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. We're doing baptisms next Sunday and Monday. And listen, if you have made the decision to put your faith in Jesus, but you've never been baptized, or maybe if today, for the first time, you're wanting to make the decision to put your faith in Jesus, then baptism is your next step. And you can sign up for that. You can ask questions about that. There's a sign-up sheet, and there's people at the Velcro bar after the service who can help you and get you signed up. So, it's decision time. Like bombs away. Man, I hope, I've been praying that you'll make a decision today, and God hopes that you'll make a decision today. And I want to encourage you to maybe use the card we put on your seat before the service began, just to kind of make that decision more concrete. There's something I think for all of us that when we write something, it's like, okay, I'm doing this. I'm not just thinking about it, like I'm making my decision. And so I'd encourage you, maybe you know, take that card out, and when it's time, write three powerful words. Start out with, I have decided, right? And then, you know, maybe for you, it's time to make the decision about what you're building your life on. Maybe you've never clearly decided, and today is God's day for you, so you might write, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to give my life to God and get baptized. I have decided to rededicate my life to Jesus. I have decided to give God the top spot in my life. From this moment on, only he is going to get my worship. You know, maybe some of us have made that decision in the past where you're like, I already decided to put my faith in Jesus. I've already gotten baptized. But maybe, like if we're being really honest today, maybe there's still some particular area of your life where you're trying to do like the both and really it's an either or. And so maybe you've been like, yeah, I want God, and I believe in Jesus and all that, but I still want to be in charge of my sex life. And you know that you've been disobeying God and dishonoring God in that way. Or yeah, I want God, and I put my faith in Jesus, but I still want to be in charge of my financial life. Like, I'm not going to give God the 10% that he says that I should give. I'm not going to do that. And maybe you realize that you've been disobeying and dishonoring God there. And so whatever that is, you might want to write that. You might want to write, I have decided to surrender that part of your life, whatever it is, to God. You know, I surrender my sex life to God. I have decided to surrender my financial life to God. What decision do you need to make today? It's between you and God. He says, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have the band come up. They're going to play one more song. And during this song, you have a chance to make your decision. And if you want to write it on that card, we've got four jars up on the stage that you can put your card into, kind of symbolizing, hey, I know that this jar in this series represents my life, and here's my big decision about my life. And put it in one of those jars. And so during this song, you can come up and put your card in the jars. You can see some people did that in the first service. And let God know the decision that you're making. During this time, we also have communion available. That verse we looked at said that Jesus was crushed for our sins. The justice that we deserve rolled on him on the cross. And communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross. It's a way that we remember and thank him for the sacrifice he made. So if you'd like to take communion, you can also grab that from one of the tables, bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take that. All right, so let me pray for you, and then we'll give you time to do all that. Let's pray. God, what I see in myself, what I realize in my life, is that I have a way of putting off decisions. I have a way of kind of deceiving myself into thinking I've made decisions that I haven't really made. I've just kind of thought about, and then I realize I never really decided that. Yet I think once in a while we need a day like this just to come face to face with ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, and to make a decision that we need to make. God, I've been praying, and I think you've been hoping as well that there will be people in here today who maybe have never decided to make you number one, who have never made the decision to accept Jesus as their Savior, that they'll say yes and choose for you to be their refuge so that they don't have to face the judgment for their sins that their sins deserve. God, would you help us to put our faith in Jesus and to be thankful for that he took the justice that we deserve. God, others of us, maybe we've made that decision, but we've never been baptized, and we need to decide, today's my day. I am going to do this, and I'm going to get baptized just like Jesus said I should. Or maybe we've made that decision, but we're still having some areas of our life where we're kind of both ends. Like, yeah, I want God, but I want to do whatever I want with my sex life, with my finances, whatever it is. Would you help us to submit our lives and that area of our lives to you today? God, thanks for loving us no matter what decisions we make and for being patient with us, and that no matter what we've decided in the past, still today you're inviting us to say yes. And God, help us to realize our lives are never going to work and we're going to face judgment someday unless we say yes to you. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.